Good morning, church family. Today's message is entitled Dispute, Denial, and Grace. Let me read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 23 to 38. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you on bended knee this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be in charge of this message. We pray that you will anoint my lips so that only your truth will be heard and not my voice. I pray for those who are in need today. Pray that those who are having trouble can feel your presence by their side. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to read your word. We pray that we will grab a hold of it, be more reverent with it, utilize it more in our decision-making as we walk our Christian walk. And I pray, Lord, we can be a good witness for you as we go out into the world. Bless us now, Father. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Last week, Brother John's message was centered around two major themes: the surprising betrayal of Judas from within his core disciples, and a great comparison of the Old Testament Passover and the Lord's Supper he instituted the night before his crucifixion. want to take a look today at two or three words that are brought out in this passage. The first word is dispute. Dispute. Verse 24, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Now, if we think it was shocking that one of his 12 disciples would betray Jesus, even more shocking is his disciples' conversation immediately following in verse 24. Think for a moment what Jesus has just said to them. He has, in the breaking of bread, spoken of his self-giving, his body broken for them, his blood being shed for them. You'd think that they would have had in that moment higher thoughts of gratitude and thanksgiving. They go from verse 23, wondering which of them would betray Jesus, right to verse 24, wondering which one of them was the greatest. I'm actually encouraged that God takes the opportunities to present people in Scripture as they really are. For example, here in our Scripture, he could have declared his emphasis on perseverance and sacrifice without mentioning the dispute that rose among the disciples in verse 24. He could have introduced David as the man after his own heart without showing us his sin with Bathsheba. He could have fulfilled that the Son of Man will go to the cross as it has been decreed, without this jarring account of Peter's denial. I'm encouraged because we can relate directly to these Bible characters and their human frailties. It's interesting that Jesus could choose such a group. Philip, who was certainly a different kind of character. Peter, who always has his foot in his mouth, only to take it out long enough to put the other one in. Thomas, who would say, "I couldn't believe that. Where's the evidence? Where's the proof?" And of course, Matthew, the tax collector, working for the government. Hard to tell how many people he had chiseled along the way. A strange but representative group of humanity. Verse 24. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Now, this is not the first occasion for this sinful behavior to surface with his disciples. Back in chapter 9, verses 46 to 48, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." The timing for thinking such thoughts is absolutely horrible. So close to the crucifixion, so quickly after celebrating this Passover meal. You can almost hear them. You shouldn't be sitting in that seat. That's my seat. I always sit there. I don't care if you were on the Mount of Transfiguration. You're just one of the boys. Just like little children. Just like us. You see, pride is the ugliest of sins, and it resides in each of us. In our world today, pride is celebrated while we should embrace humility. The Puritan writers had a great understanding concerning this concept and downfall of pride. Let me give you a couple examples. Pride loves to climb up, not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen. Also, only a strong Christian can bear the wine of commendation without resulting spiritual intoxication. In other words, it takes a strong Christian to live with the praise of others without bringing about unhealthy assumptions about ourselves. Someone once said, "Flattery is like perfume. Sniff it, don't swallow it." God certainly exalts the humble and resists the proud. Now, verse 27b is in concert with this idea. I am among you as one who serves. Now, our reading of this parallel scripture in John chapter 13 gives us the impression Jesus must have had on his disciples. Listen as I read. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Again, he says in today's scripture, I am among you as one who serves. It really boils down to this, I think. The only significance we should boast about in this world is as a result of the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. The foot of the cross is absolutely level. There is no greater privilege than the privilege of serving. Now we've dealt with the dispute, let's go to the denial. In verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, but when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Simon, Simon. That must have brought back memories for Peter. When Jesus called him as a disciple, he had given him a new name. His name, Simon, means shaky, Mr. Shaky. When Jesus calls him, he says, "Hey, Shaky, I want you to follow me, and from now on, I have a new name for you. You will be known as the Rock." Here, in today's scripture, Jesus is pointing out to him that he is, once again, shaky. He reminds him of his frailty. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, as a side note, we can determine from this verse that Satan does not have unlimited access to believers. I can remember Ida's favorite verse in 1 John 4, verse 4. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Satan, you see, must get permission from God himself. And if you doubt this truth, go back and read the book of Job, a great testament to this truth. God grants permission at times within certain boundaries. I'll give you an example. Let's go back to Job. Job is the book immediately preceding the book of Psalms. Let's go to Job chapter 1. We know that we have this encounter with God and Satan involving Job. And in verse 11, let me just start in verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God grants permission at times within certain boundaries. And he allows temptations to come to us. Back to our scripture today. But I have prayed for you. Think about what it means for us when somebody says to us, I'll pray for you. Now, Jesus, think about this now. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of heaven and earth, the ultimate judge of our behavior at the end of the age, our only way to the Father, looks at Peter and says, I have prayed for you. Can you imagine? You see, the ministry of Jesus back then is the same as it is now. It's a ministry of intercession. He bears our name to the Father. He says what Bill is facing today. I'm going to ask you today. Carol is going through this. Amy is overwhelmed by this. Father, I'm speaking to you on their behalf. I'm pleading their case. Perhaps when we find ourselves overwhelmed, we need to remember Christ is our intercessor. When you have turned back, think about what he is saying here. First of all, Jesus knows what Peter is going to do. Secondly, knowing what Peter is about to do, it doesn't matter. Nothing can separate him from his love. Further, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I am restoring you, Peter, so you can use what you have learned from your trial to help others who need a helping hand. I want you to tell folks, I've been there. I want you to know that it is possible to get out of this mess. Now, at this point, after being told what Jesus has just told him, you would assume that Peter would be so appreciative that he would get on his knees and say, "Thank you, Jesus." Instead, full of that sin of self-reliance, we see him saying in verse 33, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." You might hear him saying, "You know, I don't know about the rest of these fellows, but I'm ready. Remember, I'm the rock. I'm your man." Think about this great declaration of faith and recall his response in denial later that night. I can't help thinking about his state of being later in chapter 22. Verses 60 to 62. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter failed, just like we fail. Then Jesus says to us, "That's why I died for you. That's why you need to trust me. That's why you need to remember that I am always interceding for you. You are a sinner, but I love you. I died for you." So that's the dispute. That's the denial. And one final word, grace. We have a name for what we have been talking about here in Jesus' handling of his disciples. It's called grace. Let's put ourselves in Jesus' place. What would we have done? Would we have allowed Judas at the table? Would we have restored Peter for what he was about to do? I can almost hear myself in the same situation. "You know what? I don't need you guys. I have the power to raise people from the dead. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I've done my best for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm done with you guys." Instead, Jesus stretches out his ever-present hand of grace and says in verse 28, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Do you see what grace does? Do you see why we need to be gracious with other people? Do you see why so many marriages are messed up today? It's because we won't be gracious. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." Although Jesus disapproved of his disciples' selfish ambitions, it doesn't stop him from pointing out their faithfulness. You see, he's always looking for the good in us. Grace does that. Now back to verse 22. "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." This is a reminder that In the cross of Christ, nothing is out of control, but everything is working out according to God's will. Because he was numbered with the transgressors, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, we are never without the possibility of his grace. Puts me in the mind of a great hymn. Let me quote the lyrics of one verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let this grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering soul to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we take so much for granted in our relationship with you. We go days and days without speaking to you, without reading your word. And in this time of separation from our fellowship together in person, we tend to get a little lazy. And we take, once again, too much for granted. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit binds us all together. I pray we will listen to him. I pray that we will be guided by him. And I pray, Lord, as we read your word and we hear about the people that you have characterized in your scripture, I pray, Lord, that we can see ourselves and in so doing, see our mistakes, own up to them, and ask for forgiveness. Thank you for your grace that never fails. Thank you for always being there for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.